You are listening to Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. We now present the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bunyan.
Welcome to the Catechism Hour with me, Brother Justin Bunyan of the Heralds of the Gospel. Today we are going to begin a quick survey of the seven sacraments. So let's begin by a definition of the sacraments. The sacraments are seven visible signs or ceremonies that were instituted by Christ. Christ gave them to us to give us grace. Now, there's two errors that happen with that. One is that it's some type of magic or some hocus pocus going on, that grace just sort of pops around. Or it's a type of vending machine in which you drop a quarter in and out comes a pop. The reality is that these are vehicles for God to enter into our lives. Each sacrament has a special words and actions and or objects. So the words would be what was known as the form. And the actions are the matter. So matter and form. And these are important for having the sacrament properly celebrated. Now there are different sacraments. We're going to quickly go through those. And then we'll delve into them. So, sacrament. What is a sacrament? We need to go back to the second or third century after Christ, and we start seeing the church is growing. And particularly in the Latin world, particularly with the soldiering class. And the soldiers would find that it was very similar, the action of baptism and the other subsequent sacraments, to what happened to them when they became legionaries. They came from nothing. They were farmers or whatever. They were foreigners or barbarians. And once they were accepted into the legion, once they made their oath, they became something. They changed their character. They now were defenders of the empire. And many times they were given a tattoo on their arm, which symbolized their allegiance to the state. And it wasn't possible to remove it. Once a legionary, always a legionary. So that concept of being baptized once was something very clear in the early church. The idea of being baptized remarkably many times never would have passed through the early church idea. The only time that the idea of a rebaptism came up was when they would say that the first baptism was invalid because of different doctrinal reasons. So what are signs? Signs indicate a reality. Now, you could think of many signs. If you were to sit in your home or you're in the car, it's easier if you're looking around, and the many signs that are surrounding you. You might have, for example, a flag, which symbolizes your country. A heart may symbolize love that a person may have for you. A stop sign, a symbol of a car, symbolizing cars that park in a certain area. Red, which symbolizes warmth or heat. On a bottle, it might have a skull and bone symbolizing poison. A red cross, first aid. Each one of these symbols symbolize a greater reality than itself. And in the same way, the sign in the sacraments symbolizes the greater reality of God's saving grace within these seven signs that in themselves sees. So we're going to go to our break, and after our break, we're going to continue surveying the seven sacraments.
You are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now continue with the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bunyan.
Welcome back. So let's continue looking over our seven sacraments. But the first question should be, why do we need sacraments at all? We lost the gift of grace by the sin of Adam and Eve in the Great Fall. But who won for us the gift of grace? Jesus Christ on the cross. And through that means, after he bought all that grace, he won it for us, he uses these sacraments to dispense them in our daily lives. So the sacraments enable us to accept Jesus' love and forgiveness and grow in a relationship with him and the whole church. The sacraments are not there just for us. They're to build community. And if we have that clear, we make the sacraments very efficacious. So let's go into the scriptural passages to back up our position on these seven sacraments. Let's begin with baptism. So where in the Bible does it talk about baptism? So we'll start with baptism. Baptism, Matthew, 1st chapter, 8th verse. Again, 28th chapter, 18 to 19. Now the Eucharist. The Eucharist is a lot. So we end up with Matthew 26, 26 to 28. Mark 14, 22 to 24. Luke 22, 19 to 20. And 1 Corinthians 11, 24, 26. Confirmation, Matthew 3, 16, 17. John 15, 26. Acts 8, 14 to 17. Sacrament of Penance, John 20, 19 to 23. Anointing of the Sick, Matthew 6, 13. Letter of St. James, chapter 5, 14. Holy Orders, Luke 22, 19. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 6, 1 to 7. 1 Corinthians 11 to 24, 25. Sacred Matrimony, Matthew 19, 6. Mark 10, 9. John 2, second chapter, verses 1 to 11. So these will give you some basic ones. We're not even talking about the texts which prove the, for example, the Eucharistic value, which we found in John 6. We're just talking about the institution of the sacraments. So I use the word, and many a people who hears it, they go, what does that mean? The word efficacious. And we refer to the sacraments as efficacious. So through the sacraments, Jesus continues his saving works. He bestows upon them his power to confer grace. Every sacrament celebrated by the correct minister, we'll get to that point a little bit later on, with proper matter and form, with the intention of the church, works. Now, this is going to come to the Latin one here. Ex opere operato. The worked worked. The sacraments do not depend on the holiness of the minister. It just intends that he does what the church wants. So, we've got these terms. We've got everything going. Let's continue digging in. Let's continue moving in and let's get ourselves situated. So the efficacious sign is causes what it signifies. So imagine an efficacious stop sign. So as you approach, your car would stop at the line because the stop sign would make you stop. And once you had stopped, you were free to go. Could you imagine a teacher who was efficacious, which meant that the teacher somehow was able to make their students study properly. Could you imagine a doctor who was efficacious, in which he would be able to heal his patients? Could you imagine, for example, in the United States or in any other country, and they would have a flag that causes the person to say the Pledge of Allegiance whenever it is raised? So we could go on for a long time looking at examples of efficaciousness. But we have to remember that, so when those words are uttered in the proper form and matter over the Eucharistic bread and the wine, Eucharistic wine, that it truly does become the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. When the water is poured over a person who is desirous of baptism, they truly do become a child of God. When the priest raises his hands and says, I absolve you of your sins, truly your sins are absolved, so on and so forth. We have to remember that the sacraments are sacred mysteries. And to totally comprehend every aspect of them is really not part of our purview. So we know that Christ is the minister in every sacrament. He uses the minister, the physical human minister, in person of. But Christ is the minister. Christ works through the sacraments, and he is the one who makes them effective. Although you may see, you know, Father Joe at Mass or Father Joe in the confessional, know very well that it's Christ who's truly present. So we need to have that Eucharistic presence understood. Jesus is present in the consecration. He's there when the baptism has happened, there in the confessional. He's there when he's consoling the person through the sacrament of the sick and witnessing a marriage. Jesus accomplished the work of salvation, which gives the power to the sacraments. When the minister acts with the intention of the church and uses proper signs or proper means, the sacrament will effect or confer. It will give the graces necessary. And what's amazing is that it has nothing to do with the holiness of the minister. The person could be the greatest sinner in the world. If he does it properly, it is effective. The power of the sacrament does not depend on the minister. But it does depend on God, on Jesus himself, who works through the minister to confer this grace, this powerful grace to the sacraments. Our next Latin term we're going to look at is opus operandis. This means that our disposition to the sacraments will determine how much grace we receive from the sacrament. Imagine a sacrament as an offer from God for $1 million. You simply have to receive it. One must be open to receive the grace in the sacrament. Remember that we must worthily receive those sacraments. We must be free from mortal sin to receive the Eucharist. We must have full intention in reconciliation. We have to have a heart opened and in the state of grace to receive confirmation, matrimony, the sacrament of orders, so on and so forth. This point is not usually accentuated so much, but it matters on how we receive it. So you all know this, but let's quickly examine this point here. What are the steps to a good confession? There are five, so let's go. First one, know your sins, know yourself, examine your conscience. Have sorrow for your sins. Have contrition, you know, make decisions. decide not to sin again. Amendment. I'm going to fix this problem. At this point, we need to confess the sins to a priest in the sacrament of penance. It's not enough just to walk up to a priest and say, hey, I stole candy from the candy store. We actually have to confess it properly in the sacrament. And lastly, receive and do the penance that we're asked to do. So those are very easy steps to the reception of penance, which will help us avail ourselves of that great sacrament. Now, the sacrament of Holy Communion gets a little more complicated because many people are so poorly catechized, they don't know what they're receiving. So let's go over a few points that are important here. First point is to be in the state of grace, to have received sacramental confession. Second point is you must have fasted for 1 hour before Holy Communion. Now, of course, this except for things like water and medicine, if necessary. But to go without food or drink that is substantial is a way of preparation. Third point is very important. Know whom you are about to receive. If you don't know who you're receiving, then you have no business receiving Holy Communion. Next point is to reverently receive the Lord. And lastly is to offer thanksgiving, to thank him for all that he's done for us, and he's welcome in our house, in our soul. Ask him to transform us. But if those points are there, then we have availed ourselves properly of the sacrament of the Eucharist. If we haven't done that, then the sacrament ends up being lost or wasted or poorly applied. So that's something to look at. And as we go through, we're going to continue to scratch at the surface of the great sea, which is Catholic doctrine concerning this point. But unfortunately, is much forgotten. People I've heard say in church, oh, I received the holy bread. You're like, oh, poor people. Or, I feel so good, I want to go to talk with the priest. Well, you can go talk to the priest, but sacrament of confession is more than talking to the priest. So when we get back from our break, we're going to continue digging into our sacraments here, and we're going to see where this actually brings us. See you in a quick moment's time.
Catechism Hour, here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. To contact us, you can tweet us at Radio Maria Can or email catechismhour@radiomaria.ca.
Welcome back. As we continue, we're going to quickly look at one of the great philosopher theologians of the 13th century, which is St. Thomas Aquinas. St. Thomas's works are amazing, and they give us much foundations for our faith. So I'm going to read over some points of his life, and that will help us in our sacramental understandings. So I quote here. St. Thomas Aquinas is one of the most brilliant theologians of the Church. His writings are still a wealth of philosophical and theological worth some 700 years after his death. Along with his great knowledge of God, he also had a great love, and he was particularly known for his devotion to the sacraments. Near the end of his life, he fell into a deep sleep or trance while celebrating Mass and had a wonderful experience of God. Although he never wrote or spoke about what he had happened, he did say that after this experience, all he had written seemed nothing but straw. Along with his theological works, St. Thomas wrote several very famous Eucharistic hymns, or prayers, such as one that is well known, which is the Panja Lingua, or the Adorate Devote. So Adorate Devote, the words go as such. The Godhead here is hiding, whom I do adore, masked by these bare shadows, shape in nothing more. See, Lord, at thy service, low lies here a heart, lost, all lost in wonder at the God thou art. Seeing, touching, tasting, are to thee deceived. How says trusting hearing? That shall be believed. What God's Son has told me, take for truth I do. Truth himself speaks truly, and there is nothing true. So St. Thomas is important for our understanding of the sacraments, and he wrote in his Summa Theologica sections on the sacraments, which act as a basis for us as we understand the greater elements of our faith. So, in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, verse 1131, the sacraments are visible signs instituted by Jesus Christ to give us grace and make us holy. That's what the sacraments are for. And if they're not being used for that, then they're flawed. There's something wrong. Every sacrament is comprised of matter, physical things that are used, and form words that are used. And these point towards the reality of the effects of the sacrament. It's important that we understand it substantially. For example, If I ask you, what are the elements to the sacrament of baptism? A Catholic should be able to answer, well, the form would be, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The matter would be clear water. The minister would be a baptized Christian, but it should be at least a deacon. Confirmation. Be sealed in the gift of the Holy Spirit. The matter would be laying on of hands, the oil, the balsam being put on the person. And the ordinary minister would be a bishop. The Holy Eucharist, and the priest uses the words of institution. This is my body. This is my blood. Matter would be bread and wine. Unleavened bread in the Western Rite, leavened bread in the Eastern Rite. Sacraments of Holy Eucharist and penance. The ordinary minister would be a priest. The sacrament of penance would be the words, the form would be the words, I absolve you of your sins, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the matter would be the verbal confession of your sins. So just thinking about your sins doesn't go far enough. The anointing of the sick. Through this holy anointing, may the Lord in his love and mercy help you with the grace of the Holy Spirit. Amen. May the Lord who frees you from sin save you and raise you up. Amen. And the matter would be oil, the same balsam there. And the ordinary minister should be a priest. Holy orders, we ask you, Almighty Father, to give these servants your dignity as presbyter. Renew the spirit of holiness within them by your divine gift that they may attain the second order in hierarchy and exemplify right conduct in their lives. And the matter would be laying on of hands, and the ordinary minister would be the bishop. Matrimony. The form would be the exchange of vows, which is more and more becoming a thing of the past. The matter would be a Christian man and a Christian woman, and the witness could be a deacon, ordinary minister or deacon. But what graces do the sacraments give? So baptism gives us the grace to live a holy life, to make us children of God, and opens the gate of God's graces for us. Confirmation gives us the grace to be strong in faith, loyal to Jesus as we journey to heaven. It's not just an opportunity for a party. Holy Eucharist gives us the grace to love Jesus with all our hearts and to love our neighbors as ourselves, to have Jesus as part of our lives in a real manner. Penance gives us the grace to overcome our sinful desires and actions. Reinstitutes that friendship with God that has been broken. Anointing of the sick gives us the grace to accept our sicknesses and to die a good death if necessary. Holy orders gives priests the grace to live good lives dedicated to the preaching of the gospel and administering the sacraments. Makes them gives them the ability to be in persona Christi. Matrimony gives a husband and wife the grace of loving each other till death and of being good parents and fulfilling that aspect of the vocation of a Christian. The problem is that our sacraments aren't used. And it's really sad. It's a funny thing is that whenever I teach this part of the catechism to children is the part that we have to most repeat. And it's not that it's complicated, is that it slips the mind. And in slipping the mind, people forget. It becomes habitual. In the same way, you could say the way people make the sign of the cross. Pope Francis recently was complaining about the way that people make the sign of the cross. Have you ever looked around yourself at church when someone makes a sign of the cross? Some people, it looks like a spider on their shoulder. Others, it looks like, I'm not sure what's going on exactly. I've seen people, instead of making a cross, they make a triangle. It doesn't cost much to make a good sign of the cross. It's a sign of our salvation. It's a sign of our dedication to Christ, who died for us and whose grace we desire. So make the sign of the cross, you know, in the name, touching the forehead, going down to our solar plexus, across to one shoulder, across, back across to the other, and then folding our hands to symbolize our amen. Are we ashamed? Do we not understand? There's no answer for that. But think of it. Every time we make the sign of the cross, it's a small prayer. It's a small prayer in which we ask for the graces of the cross to come down upon ourselves. When we dip our hands in the holy water, what does that symbolize? That symbolizes us renewing our baptismal promises, renewing that element of being linked to God. And that's something that we have to do on a regular basis. Prayer, thanksgiving after Mass, after receiving Holy Communion, do we say thank you? Or are we the badly educated child who, once they run in for a meal, as soon as they're done, pushes out from the table and runs out the door, not thanking the host, not helping, not making one agreeable to those that are there? And if we are, it's a very sad moment. Each sacrament is a step on the ladder to heaven. But if we don't avail ourselves of them properly, then truly it can be our staircase to hell. So when we go next time to Mass, when we dip our hands in the holy water, when we make that sign of the cross, think about what it symbolizes. When I genuflect in front of the Blessed Sacrament, I'm recognizing that Jesus is truly present in that golden box, body, blood, soul, and divinity. I don't genuflect in front of a statue. I don't genuflect in front of an image. But I do genuflect in front of Christ. And it's very sad because you see people who don't genuflect in front of the tabernacle, but then make a little curtsy in front of an image. And you're like, you've got it backwards. You don't see the true presence. So the sacramental life is meant to reinvigorate us, to bring us closer in communion with Jesus Christ. But again, we can only judge the effectivity of a medicine by those who use it. A medication means nothing if people don't use it properly. And that is what the sacraments can do. The sacraments can be the most amazing medicine for our souls. But it's up to us, each one of us, to use it properly. Use it as required, as advised. Keeping our Eucharistic fast, availing ourselves of the sacrament of penance, knowing who we're about to receive. We're not receiving some wonder bread, not some disc that we flop into our mouths. Do we know who we're receiving? And if we do, do we act like it? What's very sad is we see people who receive Holy Communion, but immediately start to chat with their friends as though they're on some type of social gathering of sorts. Where is our compenetration in what we're receiving? So, in summation of everything, where is our love? Where is our Eucharistic desire? Where do we place ourselves? If we were to go into a time machine and place ourselves at the time of Rebecca, Jacob, and Esau, which one of the two boys would I be? Jacob was full of devotion. Jacob would die for the opportunity to receive the sacraments. Die for the opportunity to be able to go to Mass. Esau? Well, not so much. Esau was a predilection of doing things his own way. Where do I place myself? So the sacraments are something which we should use with much joy, with much seriousness, and much love. And if we do that, then truly we will be children of God. And we'll find that our spiritual lives begin to gallop and grow in amazing rates. But if they're not growing, maybe look at our spiritual lives. Look at our sacramental lives and ask that simple question. When was the last time I went to confession? When I receive Holy Communion, do I really say thank you? Do I understand who I'm receiving? When was the last time that I prayed? Is there a sick one in my family? Have I asked for the priest to come for the sacrament of the sick? Or am I superstitious, thinking that if they're blessed, they'll die? All these things are points for us to ask ourselves this in an examination of conscience. And if we come up wanting, then to avail ourselves of the sacrament of penance. So, sacraments are the way to heaven. And we need to move ourselves forward. If we do it properly, then truly we will be there with Our Lady, with all of the saints in heaven. All those saints availed themselves of the sacraments. With such joy, the early church celebrated Mass. In ourselves, what's our attitude? Is it joyful? Is it happy? Or is it begrudging? It's one more obligation during the week. Someone woke me up. I don't want to get up. What is it? Again, maybe visit an image of Our Lady. Ask Our Mother, help me. I don't have strength to fix myself. But whatever the case is, it's time to encounter the Lord in His sacraments. And with that, we'd like to await till next week. We'll continue on our survey. And our survey next week will be reviewing the different sacraments. We'll be looking at reconciliation and how that impacts on our lives. Oh.
You've been listening to the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bunyan, here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are.